I have just a few announcements. One, our mother-daughter brunches this coming Saturday. If you would like to help with the preparation on that on Friday, or if you would like to help with the cleanup on the Saturday afterward, there's a sign-up sheet on the refreshment table that you can sign up for. If you have girls who are old enough to help, that might be a nice thing for you to do together and a good opportunity for them to be able to serve. Also, we have our summer Bible studies planned for this summer. We have the flyers out there. We have a flyer like this that is listing three studies that will be kind of the same topic or same book going through that you can grab and look at. We have our practical homemaking workshops. Those we did last summer. They were very fun, very practical, and really good learning opportunities. You can grab one of those. And then something new this summer, this is our Woman to Woman series, and these are some teachings on some real important issues that have to do with you and me as women. And so pick up a flyer or flyers for this, and the signups will begin sometime. I'm not sure when, but this way you can have a chance to take it home, look it over, and see if you can do any of those. Okay, I have a big announcement. Hold on to your seats. Through much prayer, we have decided that when we're going to take our break for the summer, when we resume in September, we will be moving the Tuesday morning study to Wednesday mornings. Okay, and I'm really hoping that doesn't cause a big problem with your schedules. And it's a big change for me. For almost 20 years, it's been Tuesday morning. But with the Wednesday evening study that I've been going and teaching, it just will work logistically for all of us. Okay, especially for me, on Wednesdays, to move the Tuesdays to Wednesdays. So we have the whole summer to process this, because you know how we are. We have to get our weeks all set. So, and to think about all the positive things in moving it. You have two days at the beginning of the week, and then a little midweek, and then those other 2 days. Okay, when we resume in the fall, we're going to be studying the book of Nehemiah, and then that will take us through to probably January, somewhere in there, and then from there next spring we'll be studying the book of Daniel. So two great books for next year. And for all of you who have served on Tuesday mornings this year, whether it be in childcare when it was your group's turn, or kind of the setup, cleanup, special things, all of those things. And I don't want to name names, but you know who you are and you know what you've done. And we just want to say thank you very much. It takes it not just one person can do all of this to put everything together for us, and the Lord has made his body, given them gifts, and when they all are working, it's just beautiful and it runs smooth. And so thank you very, very much for serving. Okay, here we are. Drum roll. That's not a drum roll. I don't know how to do drum rolls. I'm a girl. I don't know how to do that. Do it make sounds? Well, boy sounds. Drums seem to be boys. I don't know. Although, if you play the drums, we would like to know who you are, because we could get this girl band going here. Oh, please. I hope this isn't one of those mornings. I remember the sandal thing. Well, it hasn't ended. So, Revelation. We talked about the Apostle John last week, and he is the author of this book, and he was in his 90s when he was banished to the island of Patmos for the word of God, for his love for the Lord and his teaching of the word. And while he was on this island, that God gave him a revelation, a vision. He unveiled Jesus Christ to John, and he had John write down these words. Later, it is believed that when John was released from Patmos and went back to Ephesus, that is when he sat down and wrote out this revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, it's really interesting because in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis, the heavens and the earth were created. And in this last book, the book of Revelation, we see a new heaven and a new earth. In Genesis, the sun and the moon were created, but in Revelation, tells us that there is no need of the sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. In Genesis, we had the origin, the beginning of sin, and in Revelation, at the end of the book, sin is done away with. God is just perfect and incredibly wonderful and perfect how he has the beginning and he has the end, and he's let us know the whole story, and it's been wonderful. For the past 2 years, we have journeyed through the scriptures in chronological order, and we have gotten an overview of the entire Bible in context. How many of you have been with us through the 2 years? Okay, that's very good. Genesis, and I just want, I'm just going to do a quick review. It helps me to, here we are at the end in Revelation, but for me, in the way that I process things, I need to step back and I need to now start at the beginning and work my way to the end. So follow along with me and see if the Lord brings these things to your mind as we have studied through the scriptures. In the beginning, we looked at Genesis, the book of beginnings, creation, the fall of man, and then immediately after God's promise for redemption. Now, in Genesis, in between chapters 11 and 12, we place the book of Job. And that book, of course, shows God's sovereignty. His ways are past finding out. If you were here Sunday morning, we got an overview of the book of Job once again. And just a great, great message for us. But then the continue on in Genesis, we met Abraham, where God gave Abraham the promise. And he said, through you, all nations will be blessed. Speaking of the Messiah would come through Abraham. And through Abraham, he would make a people too numerous to be counted. And from Abraham, we know that Isaac, his son, came. And from Isaac, Jacob and Esau. From Jacob, he had 12 sons, those 12 tribes of Israel. And we know that they went down into Egypt. And it tells us they went down as 70 people in their family. For 400 years, they were in Egypt, and by the time Moses led them out, they were a people of about 2 million. So God had his plan. He's working. Then in the book of Exodus, we saw that God took his people out. He called them out to be separate, to make them his own, and he was giving them instruction. In the book of Leviticus, which only covers about a 1 month period of time and fits in between chapters 19 and 40 of Exodus, remember he just kind of laid it all out. Be holy, for I am holy. I want you to be different. That practical instruction to be set apart for the Lord. Then we went into the book of Numbers. In that book, they were getting ready to go into the promised land, and because of their unbelief, they did not trust the Lord, they didn't believe his word, that there was a consequence for that. The consequence was, you're not going to be allowed to go into the promised land. Now, because of your unbelief, you're going to wander in the wilderness for those 40 years. Then in the book of Deuteronomy, It was at the end of the 40-year period, and Moses took that opportunity now to recount, review what had happened to that next generation, because the older generation had died in the wilderness, and their children and their children, and Moses gives that review and a call to obedience for them. Then the Lord took Moses and raised up Joshua. Then we moved into the book of Joshua. Joshua led that next generation into the promised land, and they fought to conquer the enemy. They fought hard, but they didn't fight hard enough because they never fully took possession of the land. You remember? They were content to let the enemy dwell among them as long as they had power over them. But then what happens is the generation that came up after them, one of the saddest verses in the Bible said, in the next generation, they did not know the Lord, or they didn't walk in his ways. And that began the period of the judges, and we moved into the book of Judges. And God used the judges to turn the people back to the Lord. Remember the cycle of sin in Judges, where they would sin, and then they would be oppressed by the enemy, and then they would cry out to the Lord, and then he would raise up a deliverer, a judge, to deliver them, and then it was back and forth. It just continued. That was the period of the judges. Within that time period is that beautiful book of Ruth on love and redemption. And in the midst of all of that, when you're reading through Judges and you're just, I mean, it's just bad news. It's just bad, bad. You get to get a little glimpse of this little remnant. There's always a remnant of somebody who loved the Lord and his love and his redemption. Finally, at the end of Judges, they just totally rejected the Lord as their king, and they cried out for a king to rule over them. 1 Samuel is that book that showed us, and that Saul became the first king of Israel, and then we met David, who became the second king. But we watched David's life. Don't you love that book? It's just, you can just sit down and read it as just a in one complete thing. It's just so full of life. And we saw Saul was rejected as king. David was anointed as king, but he wasn't on the throne yet, and he was running for his life through the book of 1 Samuel. We went into 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles, because 1 Chronicles parallels 2 Samuel. The last half of 1 Chronicles parallels that. And 2 Samuel is just David's reign as king, and just what the Lord did in and through him. We also then went into the book of Psalms, because David is the primary author of the Psalms. Psalms have several authors, but David is the primary author. And as Damian did that series, The Making of a Psalmist, you see all those things that the Lord worked into his life, and then how they came out in those beautiful psalms. Then we went into the book of 1 Kings, which David then dies, passes the baton on to his son Solomon. Solomon's reign is in 1 Kings. Solomon then, he had a divided heart, and a divided heart is going to make a divided kingdom. He passed the baton on to his son, Rehoboam. Rehoboam was very unwise and rejected some wise counsel and went with his own and those of his friends. And Jeroboam came in, and the kingdom was divided. And we'll get back to that in a minute. But then we went into the Song of Solomon, the three books that Solomon wrote, the Song of Solomon on marital love, Proverbs, which we all love the book of Proverbs. It's just full of wisdom from the Lord. And the book of Ecclesiastes, that emptiness versus fulfillment. In 1 Kings, after the kingdom was divided, just after three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon, we saw that northern kingdom of Israel, which was also referred to as Ephraim or Samaria, and then the southern kingdom of Judah. And they went on over a period of time. Each one of them had 20 kings, you remember? And you remember the northern kingdom of Israel with their 20 kings? Not one of them was good. They were all bad. The southern kingdom of Judah had 8 good kings. So the northern kingdom went into captivity 120 years before the southern kingdom of Judah. And you know God was trying to call his people back over and over and over again. 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles parallels 1 Kings and 2 Kings. And the Kings talks about all the reigns of the kings and all those 20 kings of each kingdom. During that time of the kings, the Lord raised up prophets to expose the people's sin, to warn them, to call them to repentance, back to the Lord, to proclaim the word of the Lord, teach the word of the Lord to them, to warn them of the judgment that will come if they do not repent. They also, the prophets, predicted future events. They proclaimed the coming of the Messiah, and then they proclaimed also the future restoration of the nation of Israel. There are 17 prophetical books. There are the minor prophets and the major prophets, and we went through each one, grouping them kind of together in chronological order. We looked at Obadiah, Joel, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, not in that order, Isaiah, Jeremiah, who also wrote Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Each one of them ministered in different locations at different times, though some overlapped, some knew each other, some prophesied at the same time. But each one of the prophets had a message from the Lord and spoke that. And it was just the Lord pleading through them to call his people back, return to him, and escape the judgment. Well, that northern kingdom of Israel, they never did turn away. And like I said, they went into captivity 120 years before the southern kingdom did. And they were took prisoner by the Assyrians. And then 120 years later, that southern kingdom of Judah, the Babylonian Empire, came in and took them and carried them off, just as God had prophesied through the prophets. The southern kingdom of Judah was in Babylon for 70 years, and then after that time, God allowed them to return back into the land. We went into the book of Ezra on that, because in the book of Ezra, we saw that Zerubbabel led the first return back in, and he rebuilt the temple. Then Ezra came in and led the second return. He brought in the word of God and a spiritual presence back into the people's lives. And within that period of time is also the book of Esther, where we see God's providential hand, and we learn how we are to look for his hand in our daily lives. Then we went into Nehemiah. Nehemiah led kind of a third return to rebuild the wall and to get things in order. Then we looked at that last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. And by the time Malachi comes on and he gives his message, they had been back in their land for 100 years. The temple had been rebuilt, the wall had been rebuilt, the city had been repopulated. It was kind of business as usual, and unfortunately, they just kind of went back to their old ways. And they didn't really change and weren't very zealous for the Lord. They intermarried with the nations around them and the people around them, which they were forbidden to do. They allowed the enemy to even come in and even have a room in the temple. They withheld their tithes and offerings to the Lord and to the temple, and so the Levites and the priests had to go back to work, so because they couldn't be supported. So then the temple is not being taken care of. They violated the Sabbath continually, as they had done in years before, which is one of the reasons they went into captivity. Nehemiah had warned about this, and Malachi, the last book of the Bible in the Old Testament, he warned them. They didn't have a fear of the Lord. They didn't respect the Lord. They didn't honor the Lord. And so the Lord himself spoke out and said, I am a great king. And through Malachi, God spoke to them, turned their attention on the coming of Messiah, the second coming of Christ, and he reminded them that there is going to be a judgment day and that they need to live a holy life. And that was the end of the Old Testament. Praise the Lord, there's always a remnant, always, always. Though God did not speak through these prophets that continued to minister, he didn't speak through them, he didn't have anyone write down those events, although some were written, he did not direct it. There's still a remnant, and we had that 400, we learned about the 400 silent years, and we learned about the Medo-Persian Empire, and then the Grecian Empire, and the Roman Empire, and all of those things that took place. And then, this last September, we began in the New Testament, and we get to the Gospels, the good news, where heaven's silence was broken when John the Baptist came on the scene, proclaiming the kingdom of God, preaching repentance and the coming of the Lord and the Gospels. We would see Jesus all through. We learn about Jesus, his ministry, and what wonderful, wonderful books. Then we went into the book of Acts right after that, the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, where he was poured out upon those believers after Jesus had died and had risen and ascended to heaven, and how the Holy Spirit was poured out and the birth of the church and the acts of the Holy Spirit through his people in that book. We looked at the book of James, where James says that our faith is to be more than words. 1 Thessalonians, we were reminded to live in the light of the Lord's return. 2 Thessalonians, because they had gotten confused and they forgot the word of the Lord that Paul had spoke to them, they needed to gain perspective again, and we talked about perspective. In the book of Galatians, we're saved by grace alone and not warning of not going back under the law. 1 Corinthians, we looked at that, the carnality versus the spirituality that we're to live in. 2 Corinthians, we looked at Paul's life and to look for God's comfort and his care for us. Romans, to walk in the newness of life. Colossians, that we are complete in him. He is our all in all. Philemon, how Paul had pleaded and interceded on behalf of a runaway slave, and he said to Onesimus, for love's sake, do this, receive him, and how Jesus intercedes for us, and out of his love, out of the Father's love, we've been accepted in the Beloved. In the book of Ephesians, we talked about possessing our possessions, the things that we have already been given, and now we need to live like a daughter of the King. In Philippians, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And 1 Timothy, we learned about to conduct ourselves in the household of God. Titus, that we are saved by grace unto good works. 1 Peter, we're reminded to live for our living hope. 2 Peter, the warning of don't be swayed, stand on the sure word. Hebrews, Jesus is better. 2 Timothy, how Paul was confident to the end to run this race and know that there's a crown of righteousness waiting for us. Jude, that we are to contend earnestly for the faith, to keep ourselves in the love of God. And 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jesus, he is the truth. He is the light. We need to abide and we need to walk in the light. And now we find ourselves in the book of Revelation. Let's pick it up in chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice in the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. John has this revelation of Jesus. Now, you remember we talked about last week how John was that disciple that leaned on Jesus' breast while they ate. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And we thought about his relationship that he had with Jesus. Can you imagine now when Jesus is revealed in this way, in his fullness, in his glory, in the heavenly scene? No wonder John felt as if he was dead before him. It's the same Jesus, but he's in his glorified state. And there is more of a fear of the Lord, more of an awe before him in what he sees. Jesus told him in verse 19, and this is the real simple outline to the book of Revelation, write the things which you have seen. And those things are in chapter 1, those things that he has just seen. And then he told him to write down the things which are, and those refer to chapters 2 and 3, that message to those seven churches that were in Asia at the time of John's revelation, at the time of his writing, those things that are, and then write down the things which will take place after this. And in chapter 4, verse 1, it tells us, after these things. So those things from chapters 4 to the end of the book are those things that will take place after this. So he writes, which we just read, those things that he saw. And then in chapters 2 and 3, he writes the things which are. And as I said, those churches that were in Asia during that time, they're also a representation of the church as a whole throughout history. Maybe Pastor Tom next week will bring that up. But you can watch church history and see how the church has kind of fallen into each one of these areas of the seven churches. The seven churches also are very, very applicable to churches today, and more importantly, to our individual lives. So at any point in time, we can turn to this book and start reading through those seven churches and allowing the Lord to search our own hearts and our own lives to see where we fit in. Each church Jesus speaks to, John's writing down, and Jesus comes in and he commends the church and tells them the good things that they are doing, all except for the one, the church of Sardis, where there was nothing good that he had to say. So Jesus commends, and then he exhorts, he stirs them up. This is what you need to do. And then he encourages them to repentance, and then he gives them a promise about overcoming. In the church of Ephesus, that's the church where they left their first love. They were doing all the works, all the outward, but their heart had grown away from the Lord. And the message to us, as he said to them, is that you're to remember your first love, to repent, and then go back and do the first works. And that is always such a good message for us, weekly, if not daily, to be reminded to spend that time with him and continue that loving relationship with him instead of just continuing to do and neglecting that. The church of Smyrna was that persecuted or suffering church. And he had good things to say about them and nothing bad to say about the church of Smyrna. He just encouraged them to persevere, to be faithful to the end. And that's a good word for us too in those times of trial and hardship. Just keep on keeping on. I know you have little strength, but he is strong in us. And then he spoke to the church of Pergamos. That is the compromising church. They just kind of compromised and went with the way of the world and let a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and it was okay. And he just told them to repent. And that warning for us is not to compromise, but to remain pure and holy and steadfast in the Lord. The church of Thyatira is a corrupt church. They had allowed false teachers in. You start to compromise, then pretty soon you're letting your guard down and you're going to let all kinds of false doctrine in. And they gave them a platform within the church to do that. And Jesus said, you better repent. The church of Sardis, it was a dead church, and Jesus said they have a name only that they're alive, but they are dead. There was nothing good about the church at all, and he just tells them to wake up, to remember how they used to depend on the Holy Spirit, how they used to depend upon him, and to go back and do that. Then the church of Philadelphia, which we all like to think that we belong to and belong in our own personal lives, is that faithful church. A church that is loving the Lord and walking with the Lord and making a stand. And he encourages that church that he will keep those people from the hour of trial if they just hold fast. And what an encouragement for us. Just hold fast, continue to do what is right, continue to walk with the Lord, hold fast. And then that church of Laodicea, that lukewarm church, the church where Jesus is on the outside knocking and saying, can I come in? And it was a lukewarm church, and that church, he said, I will vomit you out of my mouth. It was a church that just made him sick. And I don't want to be found in that church, and I don't want that to be my life where I become lukewarm and the Lord would ever have to say, hello, can I come in? But we want to keep ourselves, as we've talked about, in that, in the love of God, in that place. Then in chapter 4, as I said, after these things. Now, for an in-depth teaching on this, you can get Damien's tapes. He's been going through Revelation, as we know, on Sunday evenings. Calvary Chapel teaches and firmly believes that the rapture of the church would have happened at this time because we are not appointed to wrath, as it tells us in 1 Thessalonians. It also tells us in 1 Thessalonians that Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. If we are in the church of Philadelphia, that he will keep us from the hour of trial. And in chapters 4 through 19 are that time, that period that we call the Great Tribulation, and it is where God pours his wrath out upon those who have rejected him, those who have rebelled against him, those who say, no, God, I don't want to believe in you or walk with you. I don't want your ways. That is that period of time. So we believe, and biblically so, that the church, those believers, those who love the Lord, will be taken out during that time. And again, for a deeper teaching on that, because that certainly was just an overview, you can refer to Damien's message. During these chapters, the seals are broken, the trumpets sound, and God's wrath is poured out. If you've been with us on Sunday nights, you know these last few weeks, every time you read, it's just one tragedy after another. It's just one disaster, one more of God's judgment. And it's just horrible. And as you sit there and you're reading and you're listening, I don't know about you, I'm sure you're like me, you're just screaming, why don't you just turn around, just give up? I mean, how wicked, how rotten can you be? But apparently, people can be pretty wicked and pretty rotten because it tells us more than one time, and they did not repent. And you read those words and you just, you know, you've got boils all over you. There's no food. There's an earthquake. There's no water. There's just all this. I mean, stuff that we can't even comprehend how bad it would be. And I don't want to repent. It's that heart of man that can be so wicked and so hard against the Lord. And Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light. And it just reveals the heart of man. But all through time, and even through the tribulation, God gives room to repentance. He waits, he loves, and he is just. We learn in 2 Peter, he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He waits because he loves, and he waits up until this point of the great tribulation, and then judgment comes and his wrath comes. But even during that time, he gives room to repent. But they did not repent. Then in chapter 20, we learn about the 1,000-year reign where Satan and his demons are bound for 1,000 years. So they have no freedom. They cannot influence people for evil, for wickedness, for 1,000 years. That's a long time, 1,000 years. During that time, the earth will begin to repopulate with those who have survived somehow through this great tribulation and who have not taken the mark of the beast. So somehow, there are people, Jews, Gentiles, who have survived, and they begin to repopulate the earth because those who have been raptured, those who have died for their faith in God during the tribulation will be ruling and reigning with Christ during this 1,000-year period of time. And Damien will get to that in a few weeks, and we'll all be able to understand it a little bit more, because my mind doesn't grasp it all. Of course, it still won't after he teaches, but I'm okay with that. I'll wait for heaven. There will be peace for 1,000 years. Can you imagine that? Peace. Because the enemy won't be there to cast his lies and his doubts and all his fiery darts, and there will be peace. But the incredible thing is, at the end of that 1,000-year time, God then releases Satan and those demons, lets them free, and they seduce and they deceive and they get men and women to follow them, and those hearts will be exposed once again. That even when he's bound, that even when there's forced peace, the heart, that sin nature, it's still desperately wicked, and it will be exposed. And then after that comes the great white throne judgment. What a sobering day, what a sobering moment, what a sobering few verses when you read this, that if those whose names that are not found written in the book of life will at that time be cast into the eternal lake of fire, eternal, forever and ever and ever. And our minds, we can't even go there. We can't grasp it. But what we do know is that all of heaven, and we will be there, all of heaven will declare, "True and righteous are your judgments, O Lord." You're right. You are right. You are true. It'll just be a solemn, solemn time. But praise the Lord, it doesn't end there. We move on into chapters 21 and 22. Chapter 21, verse 1. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water, of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.'" And as we have read in Genesis, and when we began this journey 2 years ago, that God created the heavens and the earth, and he looked at it, and he saw that it was good. He would create, and he said, and then he looked and he saw that it was good. And then at the end, then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. And we talked about at that time God's beautiful, perfect world at that point, where he had created in those 6 days, and he just stood back and he looked at what he had created. And he looked and said, "It's very good." And just the beautifulness of that. And we get little glimpses, and Edith Schaefer calls them little like leftover beauty before the fall. And there are those moments where you might be in your garden and you see this incredible rose, or you may be on a hike somewhere and you just see this waterfall or those beautiful, beautiful things that God has created. And indeed, it was very good. But then immediately after that, in chapter 3 in Genesis, God's beautiful, perfect world was desecrated by sin because of the choice that Eve and Adam made. And God said, you can eat all the trees of the garden that I've given you except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And sin entered the world because of their choice. And through Adam, all through mankind, we are now have this sin nature. And the consequence of sin is death. But in that garden, when Eve took that fruit and gave it to her husband, and they both ate of it, God was not surprised. He wasn't surprised because he knows all things. He had a plan already. The consequences of sin is death, but he had a plan in his foreknowledge, in his grace, in his love, in his mercy, in his long-suffering, in his loving kindness. He had a plan of redemption. Someone who would come in and pay that price, take the penalty for our sin, for the sins of the world upon him, and it would be a satisfying payment. And we all know, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus. And it tells us in Revelation 13:8, Jesus the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That way back when, the foundation of the world, God had a plan and he had a purpose to save us from that power and penalty of sin so that we could have a relationship, an intimate relationship with him, so that we could have access to our Creator, so that we could experience and live this life the way that he had intended us to, so that there would be love and joy and peace, and so that we would be delivered from the wrath that was to come. His wrath isn't for those who love him. We can be delivered from that, and so that we could live with him forever and ever and ever. What a good and a gracious God we have, that from that beginning, he loved and he knew, and he already ordained his Son to take on the sins of this world so that we could spend eternity with him. Revelation 22, verse 12, Jesus says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs, sorcerers, and sexual immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Verse 20, and he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. We all do, Lord, that even before You created the heavens and the earth. You created all that was within, that you had a plan and you had a purpose. And I thank you that in your infinite wisdom, you gave mankind a choice to believe in you, to obey you, to live for you. And Father, there are so many things that we do not understand, but we know your heart of love, and we know that you are a perfect God. And Lord, we know just a little bit in how it would be if we forced someone to love us, if they only loved us because we were making them and they didn't have a choice. And Father, I thank you for your plan in Genesis and your beautiful, perfect world that you created that we desecrated. But I thank you for your promise then of redemption. And I thank you how you have revealed your plan and you have written these words down so that we can follow through each book and understand and know. We know your heart and we know your ways. And then we know what happens when we don't follow your ways. And you've given us the history. You've given us the truth. All the way up until the end, you've shown us the end. And I thank you that we're not appointed to wrath. You will deliver us from that. And we're not under your judgment, but we're under your grace. Thank you for the relationship that you have given to each one of us. Thank you, Father, for the knowledge, for the understanding, for the wisdom that you have given us as we have studied your word. Thank you that you have just shown us just a little glimpse of each one of these books. Thank you for all those lessons that you've spoken to our hearts, those mornings that we have sat before you and you've whispered in our ears, maybe some hard things, some instruction, some encouragement. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for caring, for loving us. And I thank you for each one of my sisters who came with a hungry heart and a desire to hear from you and who sits with a hearing heart and hearing ears and who tries to take these things and apply them to their lives. Thank you, Father, for the work in their lives and the fruit that will come from what you are doing. Thank you for your blessings, for providing for us. Thank you for those young leaders that have loved our children, who have taught our children, who've played with them and have sang songs with them and hugged them and instructed them. Thank you. Thank you for each one of the women who served in there and helped each week. Thank you for all those who have set up chairs and tables and gotten everything ready and have blessed us with good things to eat and pretty things to look at. And thank you for just this building and the things that are in it that we can hear and that we can then remember because we can walk away with a recording of what you've spoken and just all those things, Lord. Thank you for each sister who came in with a smile, with a hug, with a word from you. Each one who has shared in her group the great things that you have done, Lord, all those things that we've learned, all the things that you have done, we thank you for. We give you the glory. And we thank you that you are a keeping God and that you will keep us and that you will even keep the word that was sown into our hearts and that you will bring it to our remembrance in the time of need. Thank you for being such a great, such an awesome, such a glorious, wonderful God. We love you, and we praise you, and will you stand and sing with me?
Thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy.